here's someone who wonders about looking at these horror movies like The Exorcist and The Omen and Rosemary's Baby.
Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible warns against spiritualism. Remember, the devil is in a contest with the Lord for the control of your mind. And the devil has to do what the army calls mind conditioning or brainwashing. And through these movies with their marvelous effects, the devil has made believers in spiritism out of people who had not believed before. I told you the other night, if you want to keep from being deceived, you'd better stay away from the devil's goings on.
Yes.
Stay off his territory. Amen? The Bible says he would do such signs and wonders if it were possible. He would deceive the very elect. And all of this business is spiritism. And you ought to stay away from it. Not only that, but you ought to get rid of Ouija boards and all this other junk that you fool with in your home. And stop going to palm readers and necromancers and tea leaf readers and powder sprinklers and root doctors and hair hiders. And all of that mess is an abomination unto the Lord. Witches and wizards. Seances. Abraham Lincoln was killed in this town. His wife tried to get in touch with him after he was dead and ended up in an insane asylum. If you want to trust God, let the devil go.
Here's someone who wants to know when the Sabbath begins.
The Sabbath begins at sunset on Friday evening. The Bible says in Genesis 1 that when God created the heavens and the earth, the evening and the morning made the day. The evening and the morning. Now keep in mind, God didn't create these. And the folks who did don't make them accurate. Huh? So God's got something that you can count on. It's called the sun. Bible says he set the sun to rule the day. Now, when is evening? Leviticus 23:32 says, from evening unto evening shall you celebrate your Sabbaths. Mark 1:32 says, at evening when the sun did set. And for thousands of years, the sun's all they had. That was good enough for God. It's good enough for us now. Sunset Friday evening, the Sabbath begins. Sunset Saturday evening, it ends. And the first day of the week starts Saturday evening, sunset. Next.
Here's someone who wants to know if you have any plans of carrying a crusade into the deep south, hopefully Mississippi.
We are scheduled heavily, but we don't have Mississippi on now. It would be a pleasure to come in God's time. I know we can't answer them all, Pastor. You better take the last couple in. I'll save the others until tomorrow night.
I think here's one you'd be interested in.
Well, go ahead and read it.
You know, you've already answered it about the tithe on the gross or the net, and they say, ooh, I hope it's not the gross.
Don't be selfish with God. You can't lose obeying the Lord. Amen. If your motives are right. Now, you can't obey the Lord in the hope of getting rich. If you do, that's selfishness. But if you do it because you love Him and want to obey Him, I can promise you, on the unquestionable authority of God's Word, you will not be let down.
Next. Amen. Here comes the last one. Reverend, I want to be a Christian and do what I've learned. I just want to get myself straight first. You understand?
Well, you, beloved, are on dangerous ground. You can't get yourself straight. If you could get yourself straight, you wouldn't need Jesus. You don't get yourself straight to come to Jesus. You come to Jesus to get straight. Amen? So please don't allow this to stand in the way of your making a decision to follow the Lord. There's a song that says, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. There's nothing you can do or that I can do to straighten ourselves out. Only the Holy Spirit can straighten us out. You can't even want to be straightened out without the Lord, according to Romans 2:4, Philippians 2:13, and John 6:44. When you have an impulse to do right, that's Christ already working on your heart through the Holy Spirit. He doesn't ask you to get straight. He says, come unto me. And he will clean. He will pardon. He will forgive. He will straighten us out. And he is able then to keep us from falling. Would you say amen out there? Please don't misunderstand. There's a text that says, can the leopard change his skin? Or the Ethiopian, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Then may ye do good who are accustomed to doing evil. You stand about as much chance of straightening yourself out as a leopard does turning himself into a panther or a black man into a white man. It cannot be done. Christ does it by his own power. He does it freely. He does it willingly. He does it lovingly. and he's waiting for you to come to him, just as you are. Now, it's time for the question, man. I had a question tonight. We have so many. We try to answer them. You know that. But we had so many, I just didn't know what to do. But then I started putting them aside because I don't see how we're going to answer all those. And yet, another one came in. And I just can't let this one go. Pastor Brooks, you said Christ's coming was visible or would be visible to all. But you still did not explain the meaning of the rapture as found in Matthew 24, 40 and 41.
We got one here, too,
on that. Well, beloved, let me assure you, there's no such thing as a rapture mentioned anywhere in the Bible.
Amen.
Would you say amen out there? Now, again, you are assuming that something you heard is in the Scripture. The Bible does not, positively does not, teach about a secret rapture. Now, the Bible does say that when Jesus comes, there'll be two in the bed, one taking the other left, two grinding at the mill, one taking the other left. That doesn't say anything about a rapture. When Jesus comes, it's going to be like that. Husband and wife will be split up. One will go to heaven, the other will be lost. Amen?
Amen.
Now, let's go over the Scriptures one more time, because the Bible doesn't contradict itself. And if it seems to, the problem is not in the Scripture, it's in your understanding. And you ought to pray for understanding. Would you say amen?
Amen.
Now, I'm going to give you some very solid texts. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, if you want to do something secretly, you don't go shouting, do you? With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Revelation 1:7. Yeah. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye.
Every.
How many eyes?
Every eye.
Now, what kind of secret is it when every eye sees you? Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. The Bible also says that when he comes, there's going to be an earthquake such as never was. Secret? The Bible says that the mountains will move out of their places. Secret? The Bible says he's coming in his own glory, in the glory of the Father, and in the glory of all the holy angels. That's a lot of glory. How much glory is that? Well, I don't know, but I'll tell you what. When Jesus was ready to rise up from the dead, one angel came. How many? And the glory of one angel was so dazzling and so mighty and so effulgent that the Roman gods fell as dead. Now, if one angel's glory could make men fall as dead, what's it going to be like when millions of angels come? And the Bible says he's coming in the glory of the Father and the glory of all the holy angels. Would you say amen?
Amen.
There is not one shred of evidence anywhere in all the Bible to suggest a secret rapture. Where did that come from? Where all these other traditions came from. Man and not God. Next.
Reverend Brooks, Paul said, eat what is set before you.
I got some things I could set before you. Don't you forget my maggot sandwich. If I set that before you, you're going to eat that?
What about a slice of rat?
A slice of what?
Slice of mouse.
Yeah, right. Roast a mouse, would you eat that? Listen, beloved, the Bible is very, very clear. Proverbs 23, I once quoted this, and somebody said, that's not in the Bible. And I had to get it and show it. It says, put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Next, please.
Reverend Brooks, is there any hope for the DJs on the radio station? What kind of station can we listen to?
Beloved, there's hope for everyone who will turn to Jesus before it's too late. Amen? Now, there are stations that you can listen to, and when you're a Christian, you'll know which one. I've told you that. The answer to your problem is conversion. When you're converted, you will have different tastes and different ideas, and rock music will not appeal to you. Amen? All this wild, sensual, suggestive, sexy, music will not appeal to you when you become a Christian.
Amen.
So the issue is Christianity. Amen. Now, there are some good music stations, and you know it. Next, please.
Pastor Brooks, what is the motivating factor for unwarranted suspicion of a loved one, or anyone for that matter? Fear, insecurity, or what?
Probably all of those. Jealousy. Maybe I shouldn't use that word, jealousy. I should say envy. You see, the Lord said, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Now, in the sense that we usually use that word, I don't think I'm jealous. But if jealous means I don't want anybody bothering my wife, then I'm jealous too.
Yes.
What did God mean when he said he's jealous? It means that if you belong to him, he doesn't want you fooling around with the devil. Would you say amen,
amen.
I said? But some people are irrationally envious, and they carry this jealousy to an extreme, and they make themselves and everybody else miserable. It's immaturity, it's fear, it's insecurity. They're not quite sure where they stand. They don't usually have a good image of themselves. They feel undeserving. There are many things that make folk like that. It is usually psychological, and they deserve patience and prayer. Next thing.
Here's someone who couldn't get the references from the screen on the change of the Sabbath, and they want to know where they can get them.
Well, yes, we gave you some, and I read to you from the question box. I read to you also from the Catholic World, a magazine, about the change of the Sabbath. I have told you every library has Encyclopedia Britannica. Why don't you go look it up in the library? Look up Sunday. And just keep looking in references, and they will give you that information. Do we have anything we can get? All right. We have three statements that we're going to give you tonight. We were hoping we could have them, and it'll be, as usual, free literature in the back. If you need that, get it. But it's no secret. If you want to really know, go ask a priest who changed the Sabbath. He'll tell you. He doesn't mind you knowing. Next thing.
Where can a person go for tapes after the program is over? Please explain. They'll be on sale tomorrow night.
Yeah, I don't sell tapes, but there's some folk here who have them. And if you want them, tomorrow night, in the back. All right, go ahead.
Where did you get the title Breath of Life?
Breath of Life is the title of our television ministry. We were on the air here last year, Breath of Life TV. The singer, Walter Ortiz, is the man to whom God gave the vision for television.
Amen.
And the name originated with him. And I think it's a good name.
Amen.
It comes from the idea that when God got a hold of a lifeless form, he breathed into it.
Yes.
The breath of life. And man became a living soul. Next.
Is water baptism needed to be saved and to receive the Holy Spirit?
It's important to do what Jesus says to be saved. And the Lord said, repent and be baptized. The Lord said, those who repent and are baptized shall be saved. The Lord also did it himself, and he didn't even need it. But he set us an example that we should follow in his steps. I think everything Jesus said do is important. Would you say amen out there? And the Bible does say, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Next, please.
What about TM, Transcendental Meditation?
We've commented on that. We get a lot of repeat questions. We assume that the people are not here when we answer. Transcendental Meditation carries with it the idea that through meditation you can make yourself noble, pure, good, even holy. It is simply not the truth.
Amen.
You can't make yourself anything. If the good Lord doesn't make you holy, you never will be. Would you say amen out there?
Amen.
What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we are made righteous by faith in Christ. Not in what we do, but in what he's already done. If people could do this by meditation, they wouldn't need Jesus. All they'd need is a stool to sit on in a corner somewhere. It is not true. It is another deception that the devil has pulled upon those whom he can pull it upon. You see, the devil can't have just one program. He's got to have a program for the intellectuals. Then he's got to have a program for the ignorant. And then he's got to have programs for all those in between. Got to have a program for the rich. Another one for the poor. And then one for the white. Another one for the blacks. We are saved by grace. It is free.
Yeah.
And the only way you're going to ever become holy is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you say amen out there, beloved? The Bible says, can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye do good who are accustomed to evil. If you can make yourself white if you're black, or make yourself black if you're white, or if a leopard can change himself into a lion, then maybe you can, through transcendental meditation, make yourself good. We need Jesus.
Yes.
Let's settle that. Let's settle that in our hearts. We need Jesus tonight.
Amen.
And every day. In order to be sanctified, that means made holy. Next, please.
Dr. Brooks, isn't it true that according to the New Testament, if various actions which were made wrong according to the Old Testament, if you do it in the name of love, doesn't that make it all right?
I don't understand the question. Sin is sin. It was sin in the day of Adam. It's sin today. God does not change. His standard of righteousness does not change. Let's go on, please.
If you don't get tired running on the golden street, will you ever get tired or asleep? Not saying that you know the answer.
It means that you will not be subject to the fatigues that you feel today. Our bodies have been affected by sin. We're weak, and we can't do very well. But when we get to heaven and have our bodies immortalized, we will wear the bloom of eternal youth and vigor and health. And that's all the Bible intends to convey. Next, please.
This is another one on the change of the Sabbath. You know, the statement says
Someone's
confusing them. Dear Pastor Brooks, I have a problem. I want to be baptized, but I was baptized in another church, and I wonder whether I need to be baptized again.
I don't know what you mean by another church. If you were baptized in a church that does not teach obedience to all of God's commands, you ought to be. In the book of Acts, chapter 18, we are introduced to a man by the name of Apollos. And this man taught diligently the things of the Lord. And finally he moved on from his church, and now we read verse 1 of chapter 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, now he was at Ephesus first, he moved to Corinth. And then Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he found what?
Disciples
are followers, believers. He found believers. He said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. He said unto them, under what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Now, verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Would you say amen?
Amen.
Now, beloved, I could add a word and only amplify the meaning. When they heard this, they were baptized again. May I say that when you find full truth and discover that unwittingly and unknowingly you had been violating God's law, it ought not be a problem to you to start all over with the Lord. You're not denying your former faith. You are building on it, adding to it. You're becoming more of what you were becoming already. Would you say amen out there? These people had not known a vital truth, and once they knew it, they were baptized again. There is a Bible precedent for rebaptism. Next, please.
Dear Pastor Brooks, I would like to know why people, as well as parents, take their problems out on you. Something goes bad at the job, and they come home and give you
That's
trouble.
That's human nature, beloved. We usually look for people to blame. When Adam and Eve sinned, Adam turned to the Lord and said, this woman you gave me. And then when he turned to Eve, she said, this serpent did it. And then the serpent tried to blame God. We always seek to convey our guilt to someone else. And this is human nature. You as a Christian must rise above that, not be guilty of it, and love your enemies. Next, please.
Dear Pastor Brooks, clothes, food, shelter, will we need those in the kingdom?
Whatever we need, we're going to have. I'm glad to tell you we're going to eat up there. We're going to eat from the tree of life.
Amen.
And we're going to drink from the living water. Would you say amen? The Bible says if you overcome, he'll give you to eat from the hidden manna. Now, when it comes to clothes, we will be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. John saw us as though covered with white linen. And then he said the white linen is the righteousness of Christ. Remember, Adam and Eve weren't naked, or at least they didn't know they were naked until they sinned. They were covered with the aura of the glory of God. Maybe that's all the clothes we'll need. Next.
Amen. Please. Elder Brooks, church women wear beautiful watches, some with diamonds, pins, and wigs, if they want to. I heard you talk about jewelry. Why can they wear this?
What we talk about is superfluous adorning. I've borrowed that word from John Wesley, the great Methodist founder. Superfluous adorning, that which is worn purely for the sake of ornament and to attract attention to ourselves. There are people who spend hundreds of thousands of dollars for one little stone when folk are starving to death. You understand me? This is self-glorification, and God said He hates pride. Now, on the other hand, there are things that we call utilitarian. They serve a function. A watch is functional. Amen? Now, I'm no fanatic about any of this. If a woman has a good dress, and when she gets converted, she realizes it's too low, a little pin to hold that dress together is not wrong. Amen? And you don't have to spend $100,000 for a pin to hold a $20 dress together. So let's be reasonable, and let's remember that we are to avoid superfluous adornings, which include paints and gildings. Next, please.
Dear Pastor, where will we have to go for more Bible meetings like this one when Breath of Life is over?
God takes care of His people.
Yes.
Last year, we had a big baptism, and now that church is thriving and moving and growing. You don't have to worry about God looking after those who are ready to obey. You just be ready to obey. He'll take good care of you. From time to time, I'll come and preach to you. Go ahead.
Dr. Brooks, the number of the beast is 666. Please explain. Don't you pull any punches.
You write interesting questions. In Revelation chapter 13, we have a concomitant prophecy with Daniel 7. Daniel 7 pointed to the apostate power that would change God's law, destroy devout Christians, and think, what is the next one? Wear out the saints of the Most High, think to change times and law, and speak great words against the Most High. Those three are found in Daniel 7:25. When you get over to John the Revelator, you will discover in Revelation 13, he goes over those same things. And then he adds a caution. He said, whoever gets the mark of the beast is on the enemy's side. And he says, here is the number of the beast. Let him that hath understanding count that number. For it is the number of a man, M-A-N, not God, but a man, M-A-N. And the number is 666. That's 666, what does it mean? I have had the privilege of photographing the triple-tiered coronation crown of the papal father, he is called, in Rome. And on that crown, in Latin, are these words, Vicarius Filii Dei. It means vicar, or substitute of the Son of God. Vicarius Filii Dei. If you take those Latin terms and put them in a column and put their numerical equivalent on the other side and add them up, they equal 666.
Amen.
Right smack dab
plain.
On the button.
Make it plain.
And God has given us sufficient warning and intelligence that we might avoid that. The papal church says that Sunday is their mark of ecclesiastical authority, even over the Protestant world. Next, please.
Dear Pastor Brooks, I left my wife, not because of fornication. Now I want to go back to her. If she doesn't take me back, what should I do according to the Bible? Keep asking her or get married again? Stay away from her or what? I want to live right from now on.
If you want to live right from now on, then I'm sure you're sincere in this question. My suggestion would be that you ought to have counsel. Somebody ought to help you with this. One of these men up here could help you. But on the surface, your question, it seems to be whether if she doesn't want to take you back, you should go get married again. Ladies and gentlemen, when you are guilty of fornication and then you want to have your wife back, you need to prove something to her. Now, you have to understand her suspicions. And if you demonstrate your sincerity and if you are patient, and Christians ought to be patient, and pray like everything, then God will help you. Would you say amen, I think? But you can't blame her for not just grabbing you with open arms. If you did that, you got something to prove. Next, please.
This comes from one of our little people. Pastor Brooks, was there a North Pole when Adam and Eve was born?
Probably. I don't think that's your question. I think your question is, did we have these severe climactic conditions, the incessant snow and ice? The answer, I believe, is no. Bible scientists believe that when the flood came, something happened. And with the disruption of natural processes during the flood, the earth was knocked off kilter. And it actually leans. The South Pole and the North Pole are not directly under each other or, you know, perpendicular. It's like this. And that's why at certain times of the year, for 6 months it's daylight, and then for 6 months it's dark. These things happen, Bible scholars believe, as a result of the surging, battering, shattering waters of the flood. And it's a part of the curse. We don't believe there'll be any chilling wastes and barren deserts.
Amen.
When the Lord makes this earth new again. I want to be there, don't you? Next, please.
Pastor, why do you have people clap when in the churches there is no clapping?
Well, because we're not in a church. That's one reason we use a place like this. It's less formal than a church. And you don't have to dress up every time you come out here. And we take a few liberties that perhaps we would not do in our churches. This is a theater, a hall that we're using to preach God's word. And we don't mind you applauding when you are asked to do so out here. It is true we don't do it in our churches as a rule. Next, please.
Evangelist Brooks, where does sickness come from? And is it God's will to heal?
It's a part of the curse. And one day, when the curse is removed, the Bible says, the inhabitant of that land shall not say, I am sick. That's the answer to your first question. The second, is it God's will to heal us? I don't know if it is always or not. St. Paul prayed to be healed 3 times, and God said no. Then Paul understood. He said, lest I be exalted above measure. Sometimes to keep us humble, to keep us praying, God suffers us to endure affliction, to save us, not because he doesn't love us, but in order to save us. Some people only look up when they're flat on their backs. Some people only get on their knees when the load is heavy on their shoulders. So God has made suffering his ministers. And many people will be saved because they suffered. They only found God after they were afflicted. David said so about himself. Next, please.
This is kind of edgy, Pastor. Comes from a private eye. I have a friend and I know he's cheating on his wife. Should I tell him or should I tell his wife? I believe the right wife has a right to know.
But you don't have a right to tell her. The Bible tells you what to do. And I assume when you write a question like this, you want to do what God says.
Amen.
The Bible says go to him and try to help him. And if he won't listen, then you have to take somebody with you. But that's our approach to solving problems like this. You go to the wife, she gets a gun and shoots him, you're responsible. And God didn't call us to do that. Next, please.
Pastor Brooks, did I understand you to say last night that one could cook on the Sabbath?
No, you didn't. The Bible says, and God was talking to Israel when he said it, he says, on the preparation day, seethe that which you will seethe, bake that which you will bake. Good Christians prepare for the Sabbath. And some of the most delicious meals we have are Sabbath meals.
Amen.
They are the most pleasant, the most relaxed. The Lord draws near to his people on the Sabbath. And that's the best food you ever tasted.
Yes.
It's the food of obedience. Would you say amen? Now, you may warm it, but we don't cook and prepare meals on the Sabbath. Next, please.
Dear Pastor Brooks, I do believe in the true Sabbath. Let's all say amen. And I'm encouraged by your messages, but would you explain how Romans 14, especially verses 5 through 6?
We did already, but we'll come back to it again. I'm tempted every time I get a question like this to drag that cross out over there. St. Paul said it more clearly in Colossians than he did in Romans. So let me quote Colossians, because this one almost seems to shatter everything we've said. And many of you have heard this 2 or 3 times, but let me do it one more time. Paul said in Colossians 2, 14 to 16, he said, let no man judge you in holy days, new moon, Sabbath days. Amen. It says don't let anybody judge you about a Sabbath day. Now that one is the one that disturbs people who don't understand. I've explained it to you. Paul was the apostle to the what? Gentiles, not to the Jews. He was the apostle. Now, Jews never had any problem about Sabbath. Never. In fact, if anything, they overdid it, attaching superfluous laws that made the Sabbath a burden instead of a delight. They were fanatical about it. So he never had that problem. But he's going out to Gentiles, folks who have not been Christians, but who are being baptized into the Christian church. Now, when they come in, they've heard about Jews, And Jews had a way of following Paul because they were scattered in all the world. No matter what foreign country he went in, there were Jews there. And as soon as Paul came and ran a meeting and baptized somebody, these Jews tried to make Jews out of them. And they told him, now you got to know about Passover and you got to know about the Day of Atonement. These were ceremonial Sabbaths. You want to read them? Read Leviticus 23. And if you read on down through 37 and 38 verses, you will read that these were Sabbaths, the side. What's that word I just used?
Beside.
Now that's in your Bible. These were Sabbaths beside the Sabbath of the Lord. Would you say amen out there? So Jews were trying to make these Gentiles who never did observe Passover, observe it. And Paul is saying to these people in Rome, that's Romans, in Colossae, that's Colossians, he is saying to these people in these Gentile centers, don't let these Jewish brethren bother you with Jewish law. That's been nailed to the cross. That was the middle wall of partition that kept us separated. He has taken that wall out of the way, making of the twain one in Christ Jesus. What twain? Jew and Gentile. We all are saved alike now in Christ Jesus. Would you say amen out there? Now, you've got to understand why Paul said a lot of things. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he wanted them to be clear on subjects like that. Next, please.
This is a question that just came, Pastor.
We're already running over time, but we want to... You want us to answer your questions? If you do, say amen. Okay, we'll do
it. This is someone who's very burdened. Pastor, 3 months ago, I lost my 3-year-old daughter and wife-to-be. I've always known about God, but I have sinned tremendously. Was that a warning for me? I do long to do right this time. I've met new friends in God. I'm very confused.
Well, don't be confused, my dear brother. Through the ministry of suffering, God wins. The very tone of your note indicates that a message has gotten through. I would take it as a warning. If there's anything certain about life down here, it's the uncertainty of life down here. And this lets us know how transitory the things are that we attach ourselves to, and how temporal man's plans and man's devices are. It ought to say something to you, and just reading your letter, it says something to me.
Mm-hmm.
Now, God, in His great love, uses even dark providences, even the things that Satan will devise. God will turn these things around and make of them stepping stones instead of stumbling blocks to those who are willing to humble themselves and hear His voice. I would trust that as you have heard God's word, you will stand on His promises, make up your mind to do His will, and at least we won't have to face a hopeless end. We will have an endless hope. Would you say amen out there? Please, take the lesson that God sends, even through this awful thing that has happened to you. And our hearts go out to you. But one day, if we are in God's kingdom, we will look back on whatever we've gone through and say, heaven is cheap enough. It ought to make us homesick for heaven.
Yes.
It ought to make us tired of this whole world that people love so much. Because when you get right down to it, there is no lasting happiness and no sure joy in this world outside of Christ. Would
amen.
You say amen?
Amen.
Next, please.
Dear Pastor, if you gamble and win, is it wrong to give the money to the church?
There are some who think the end justifies the means. I don't think so, and the Bible doesn't teach that. God's blessing must be on the procurement and on the giving. Would you say amen? We don't want you gambling. God doesn't want you gambling. And if you win money like that, He doesn't need your money. Next.
Here's someone whose father is an unbeliever, but he knows the Sabbath and the teachings of the Word of God. And this person's been praying for their father. But a week ago, they thought they heard their father say something bad about the church and the Holy Spirit. Should I give up hope?
Oh, no, don't ever give up hope. A man has a right to say what he wants to. Anybody doesn't like the truth, they can say what they please. God doesn't throw them away. He keeps on trying to save them. Amen? Don't ever give up hope. Keep praying, keep trusting, and above all, live the life. By the way, we might as well settle it. We can't win anybody anyhow. Now, God called me to preach, but I can't win anybody. And these are great preachers up here on the stage with me, but we can't win anybody. Do you hear me? God does that through the Holy Ghost. And He will not force anybody to do right. And so our business is to be faithful and to leave the results with God. Further, I've told people you can only do three things for a person. Number one, you owe them knowledge. They must know God's will. Come on, say amen. I get the impression you've gone. Number one, you owe them knowledge. They need to know God's will. Number two, you owe them a good example. You got no right teaching unless you're living it. And then number three, fasting and prayer. After that, it's up to them and it's between them and God. Next, please.
Here's our last one. Reverend Brooks, please explain Peter and the sheep.
Oh, boy. Peter and the sheep. That's Acts chapter 10. You read it when you get ready. Let me tell you what it says. Acts chapter 10 is the story of Peter and the sheep. Peter was up on a housetop fast asleep. God sent him a vision. Why did God send the vision? There was a man whose name was Cornelius. What was his name? And he was a Gentile. He was a what? Gentile. You're talking about racial prejudice. You don't know what it is. Do you know that a Jew wouldn't even talk to a Gentile? And a Gentile would come into a Jewish temple, he could be stoned to death? That's how rough it got in those days. Well, Peter was a product of that kind of an environment and background. And so this man Cornelius was a man seeking truth. He was a good man. And one day God told him, send for Peter. You'll find him at a certain house. Send for him. He'll come and teach you. Now, God didn't have to send for anybody. The angel who said send could have done the teaching. Isn't that right? So God intended to teach not only Cornelius, but Peter also. So Cornelius immediately sent men to get Peter. Now the Lord's got to get Peter ready. Are you listening? Peter's fast asleep and very hungry. And then the Bible says he was in a trance. He was in what? That means he saw a vision. Can you eat a trance? Now, a sheep was let down from heaven with all kinds of abominable creatures in it. And the voice said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Would you say amen out there? There's some who think the disciples did after Christ rose from the dead, that they ate pig and possum. Peter said, no, Lord, I can't eat that. And the Bible says in Acts 10 it happened three times. It happened how many times? Then the vision was taken up into heaven again. Did he eat it? Now, it says while Peter was wondering what it meant, behold, these men were at the gate asking for him. Peter came down, and now he's ready to go. He went with them down to Caesarea, I believe it was, and when he got down there, there was this man Cornelius, and the man saw him coming, and he had been looking for him with such expectation and anticipation that he fell down to worship Peter. Peter said, rise, I myself also am a man. If he had just said, I am a man, he could have been saying, I'm a man, but you aren't. But when he said, I myself also, he was saying, look, you're a man just like I am. I'm not better than you. I'm not a God. You're a man and I'm a man. And then he said to Cornelius, and read it in there. He said to Cornelius, start around verse 24 and read on down. He said, look, you know how it is unlawful for a Jew to keep company with one of another nation. It's against the Jewish law for me even to come into your house and talk to you. But God, who? But God has showed me that I should not call any M-A-N. Big? Catfish? God has showed me that I shouldn't call any man common or unclean. God, through that vision, gave Peter the victory over racism. Thank you for your question. It's all right in that chapter. Thank you for your questions, and we're sorry we went a little longer, but we're glad we got through with them.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. Peace. coming soon.